Well, let me just say this was not a particularly easy text to prepare for you all. It challenged me to take a deeper look at some of the harmful practices that had become acceptable and even common during Hosea's time. And I found it also brought to mind some of the harmful things that have unfortunately been more common in our day and age. But let's open in prayer, shall we? Father, we need you. We need you to come and speak to us. We need you to open your word for us, help our hearts be ready to what you want us to receive. Lord, help it to sink more than inch deep. Help it sink deep into our hearts. And Lord, as always, we just ask that you would transform us by your word. In your name we pray, amen. Well, first of all, God has three serious complaints about his people in Israel, which Hosea makes very clear. The first one is that they show no integrity or true faithfulness to him. The people are not true to their word, but live by a lie. The second one is that they show no compassion, which in Hebrew is this word hesed, which I think Sue Goodhue covered for us a couple years ago. Hesed, love towards him or others. And let me just read a little bit about this word hesed. I don't know if you're supposed to pronounce it hesed. Yeah? Okay. But I won't. It means consistently doing good for another based on a prior commitment to love, and it often means mercy or grace. It's going beyond legal obligation to give kindness freely to those to whom it relates. And the example that comes to my mind and is mentioned here is Ruth. When she offered herself in marriage to Boaz, he called it a great act of hesed, meaning that she had fulfilled an obligation to him and Naomi, but had gone far beyond that, what was required. In a community, one person can show hesed to another by being compassionate to the other, even if that person is a stranger. In saying that Israel was without hesed, Hosea is here asserting that they are cruel, self-centered people. And the third complaint that God has is they have no knowledge of him or living connection with him. Now, if you remember that handout, that cartoonish thing, that there was a thing in the middle that talked about not just knowing about God, but knowing God. And it was the term yada. I've been kind of stuck on that. Makes me think of yada yada, which is the opposite. So yada is actually knowing him face to face. And knowing God is more than knowing about him. It's knowing him, remembering him, experiencing him. It involves our will, our feelings, and our thinking. Now, secondly, God declared that this was resulting in sadness, sickness, and death for the environment, the land, the animals, birds, and fish. And this interrelationship of the religious, the moral, and the ecological is something that God's ordained. I discovered in my notes the commentaries that I read that it was the Greek way of thinking to separate all these things out as if they have no relationship with each other. The only separation God makes is between light and darkness. So let me just read a little quote. Our present age, with its concern over the exploitation of natural resources and its care for the environment and for the preservation of existing species of beasts, birds, and fish is well able to hear some of what Hosea is saying. We know how sin and greed go hand in hand with taking away. We see that in our culture. And in fact, the link between morality and ecology we can forge with little difficulty. Can the church not learn to say once more what Hosea is saying here? That often it is not the people that perish because nature strikes, but that nature is stricken because people are perishing through disobedience. Let me just say that one more time. Hosea is saying here that isn't it true that the people are not, it's often not that the people are perishing because nature strikes, but that nature is stricken because people are perishing through disobedience. So this is the link between human greed and how it's impacting our environment. Then thirdly, there's the judgment on the priests, which Hosea kind of harps on a lot. They fail to know God themselves. They fail to know his law. And priests were the custodians of the knowledge of God. They were the ones that were to preserve the traditions. They were the guardians of the holy scriptures. They were the Levites, set aside by God from the beginning. It's one of the 12 tribes that was to be watching over the faith of his people. There's a quote I came across: to lose faith in God does not make one faithless. It makes one ready to believe in anything, which I thought was profound, which leads to our next point. The priests failed to give sound teaching about God. They allowed and even encouraged idolatry. One commentator called it a cozy collaboration, which I thought was interesting. They didn't see people doing things and say, whoa, you got to stop doing this. They just thought, yeah, kind of suits me too. They wove pagan Canaanite rituals right into the worship of God and led people by swearing at the temple, as Yahweh lives, as they entered the temple, but then they did all these pagan things in the temple. So it was like this ugly weaving of things that don't belong together, right into their worships of Baal. Third, they promoted sin and they manipulated guilt. So they were greedy for these sin offerings, and it resulted that the more people sinned, the more food offerings, sin offerings, were brought to the altar. So it was a win-win for them. When people sinned, they got more to eat. So this is not so great. I'll mention another thing that goes along with this theme of compromise and manipulation that the priests were guilty of. And that is the people that were set up by God to be shepherds became wolves. And it brings to mind our present situation with clergy, pastor, spiritual leader abuse. I read this quote in one of the commentaries. It said, and this just chilled me when I read it, because this was written in like 1979, before any of this was talked about in the public arena. It said, decadent religious authority leads ironically to cheap grace and immorality, as well as to domineering by a clergy that knows how to play upon the fear and superstition of a poorly instructed people. I'm sure you know now that it's not just the Catholic Church, but Protestant denominations, their leaders and teachers who have shamefully used their positions of power to prey upon those without power, vulnerable children in their congregations. Those who knew kept silent and enabled these people to continue their abuse. These news reports of wolves in sheep's clothing should sicken us, just like they did Hosea. We can't keep our heads in the sand any longer. Another point is Hosea 4:11, alcohol and prostitution have robbed my people of their brains. That's what my New Living Translation says. It means it's robbed them of their heart, their character, and their strength of will, as well as their ability to reason or think. And in our present situation, I think we should take a look at the close connection between alcohol and other addictive drugs that have become a modern-day scourge. We're hearing about the opioid crisis every day. And then there's also the connection between widespread pornography, which may easily be fueling the upsurge in sex trafficking. But more on that later. So then there's this section where Hosea is kind of going on a little rant about people who ask a tree or stick of wood to tell them about the future. And this brought to mind when we had been studying Isaiah a couple of years ago, it brought to mind that section in Isaiah 44:19-20, where Isaiah is commenting on a man who takes this log of wood, cuts it in half, cuts the top half into an idol, and cuts the bottom half into firewood and makes his dinner. So he in Isaiah, it says, such stupidity and ignorance. Their eyes are closed, they cannot see, their minds are shut, and they cannot think. The person who made the idol never stops to reflect. Why, it's just a block of wood. I burned half of it for heat and used it to bake my bread and roast my meat. How can the rest of it be a god? So that is what Hosea was commenting on. The sticks that he was referring to could have been Asherah poles that people were going to worship at the shrines. And the trees might have been holy trees. We encountered this in Thailand. There were trees that were considered holy, and they would wrap a huge band of fabric around the trunk, saffron, which was kind of, you know, the monk color. The bands were this wide, and our maid that we hired once a week to help us clean, whenever we passed one of these holy trees, she would do a little prayer. They would also burn incense to these holy trees. They were very old and were considered holy. So then there's the issue of daughters and new brides and possibly being exploited as prostitutes. I know you got a different picture from Gomer, but this is a different situation. This is a different category. Women at this time in the Near East already had very low status. You know, they were property. You wouldn't listen to a woman in a place of a courtroom. She had no value. They had no power. Their fathers or husbands made choices for them. And I came to understand why Hosea was so horrified with the practices of the society at that time, because in my reading of these commentaries, it showed up that due to the power of these priests and their sick and twisted merging of the worship of God with ancient fertility rituals, learned from the Babylonian superpower nearby, it became a duty for all women, especially new brides, to go up to the shrines at least once in their lifetime. These were the high places that are spoken of many times throughout Scripture, and offer themselves at least once for sex with a stranger. They would line up, and just a random stranger would come along, and he'd choose one and throw coins into the lap of that woman, and she'd have to go off with him. There was an economic and religious duty in this. They didn't have any choice. They had no voice. The economic and religious duty was to assure good crops and many children for the nation of Israel. And one commentator said this: "These women served the lusts of men and became the sacrificial victims of both a religion and an economy. Moreover, it is the priests," and he says the priesthood, the church, "who are thus mainly responsible for the situation, because they have corrupted where they should have guarded. They have misled when their task was to lead." And in our present situation, because we've got to constantly say, what does this mean for us? I have to think that Hosea didn't blame the women, just as many in our country are beginning to see that we have long blamed the victims of human trafficking. When news came out about the billionaire Patriots owner Bob Kraft, who was charged along with 200 other men for exploiting women who were trafficked and trapped in these massage parlor brothels, I realized afresh that a shift has definitely taken place in this country over the last 10 or more years. I used to think many years ago that these were bad women luring good family men into their traps. But through people like Bonnie Gatchell, who founded Route One Ministries to minister to women who are strippers along the many clubs on Route One, and now they've opened another branch in Worcester, I now understand that these women who are strippers are trapped themselves. Some by the belief that they are just not good enough to hold any other kind of job. And here's this Boston Globe article on Sunday morning. And whereas it used to read 20 years ago, these women were arrested for, you know, selling themselves. Now the article is saying, this is a terrible thing. These women were trapped. They're seen as victims of modern day slavery. And here on this map, I don't know if you can see it, but there are all these places that have been uncovered as basically brothels all across the North Shore. There's 20 of them. Nowadays, the guilty are the male and female traffickers and the men who are willing customers. They're called slaves because they have no rights, they have no voice, and they have no choice. They often have to service 9 to 12 men a day. Here's a quote. When the gossip surrounding Bob Kraft is more important than the thousands and thousands of vulnerable women and children, I think blissful ignorance is no longer a good excuse. So, these are heavy topics. In summary, Hosea was so horrified by the priests because he had the highest view possible of their role their importance to the faith and worship and life of the nation. And today, God has likewise committed the task of bringing the gospel and his healing and peace to the nation, to the nations, through our church's leaders and us, his people. And so the question is, will we stand by, as one commentator said, and enable those who divide rather than unite? Will we enable those who confuse rather than communicate? And will we enable those who curse rather than bless? So let's pray together to recommit ourselves to being women of integrity, women of compassion, and women of a deep personal knowledge of God. All right, let's pray together right now. Oh, dear Lord, please teach us. Teach us how to be wholehearted towards you and others. Please teach us how to show true compassion towards our loved ones and even strangers that you bring across our path, showing mercy and grace far beyond what's expected or is our duty. Please teach us to truly know you, to ask, seek, and knock to understand your will and your ways. Please help us to love you with all our hearts, our soul, mind, and strength. And help that love for you motivate us to obey you. And help that love for you help us to persevere when trials and hardships come. And help that love for you protect our hearts from foolish decisions. And help that love for you empower us to love others the way you want us to. Thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy and grace in our lives. Amen.